Hi everyone. At the start of this week's video, I want to welcome members of Partick South, who I know will be joining us remotely in our worship this week. It's wonderful that to know that our neighbours are able to share with us in hearing from God's word, in praising God's name and coming before him, depending on God for all that we need and long for as we speak to God in prayer. And how we do depend on God. So much remains uncertain. And so as we worship him, let's first hear from Psalm 121, those well-known words of assurance and comfort about the God who is with us and watches over us. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else can make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. What other glory consumes like fire? What other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. Come and behold. Rescue me from my failing. Who else would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him father? Only a holy God.
Holy God, we praise you because of who you are and all that you have done in us and for us. We thank you for the promise that we are your handiwork, made who we are with care and attention. and that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which you have prepared in advance for us to do. We thank you that life is not simply one thing after another. We thank you that as we come to Jesus with weariness and open hands, he offers both rest and a new way of living as we walk and work by his side. But we know, even as Christ offers us direction and gives us purpose, we still feel impatient. So by your Spirit, give us the capacity to wait for your leading. Give us a sense of peace and confidence that in the end your will be done. You know how our enthusiasm wavers, how disappointments can push us into cynicism. Help us to be better at waiting. Help us to be joyful, for when all that we long for is just out of reach. Help us never to forget that Christ has died for us and in our place, that Christ has risen, defeating death and bringing life, that Christ will come again to untangle all the knots and make all things new. In him our hope is found, and as we hope, help us to wait, and as we wait, help us to pray. We now pray together the words Jesus gave his friends to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Ruth chapter 4. Boaz marries Ruth. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, I cannot do it." Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalising transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Amen.
God our Father, help us not to be unfeeling or unthinking as we take seriously what you have to say to us today. Be our teacher, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me tell you about Chekhov's gun. Chekhov was a writer, and a writer with very strong views on how a story should be told. He believed that every element that's introduced into a story should have a clear purpose and some sort of payoff, otherwise it should be left out or removed. So if you say in the first chapter of the story that there's a rifle hanging from the wall, in chapter 2 or 3, the rifle absolutely must go off. As we come to the final chapter of Ruth's story, there are a few elements that have yet to pay off. But we definitely get the sense that things are going somewhere. In chapter 3, Naomi recognised that Ruth needed a new start if there was to be any hope for either of them. And the man Boaz is on the scene, and at Naomi's prompting, Ruth puts Boaz on the spot with a proposal that he could easily refuse. Happily, however, he is willing to be a husband to Ruth and to carry forward the family name from Naomi's side. And so everything is falling into place when suddenly Boaz makes it known that there is in fact another man in town who by the law is first in line as far as Ruth and Naomi are concerned. So a bit like a last minute Serbian equaliser. This is a twist in the tale that we could really do without. Suddenly there is a loaded rifle hanging on the wall. And our final chapter begins with a quite a strange scene as this final knot is untangled. Boaz has gone up to the town gate. Now the town gate is a significant place. It's a bit like the office water cooler. This is the place where people meet, where deals are done and decisions are made. And not for the first time in the story, there's a happy coincidence. Boaz goes to the town gate, and lo and behold, Boaz sat down just as the guardian redeemer, this other man he had mentioned, came along. And like Ruth in the previous chapter, Boaz wastes no time at all in bringing matters to a head. And unlike the previous chapter, where the words of promise were spoken in the dark and in private, we are brought into a public affair where decisions are official and where there will be accountability. Boaz was introduced back in chapter 2 as a man of standing, and he conducts matters with an air of authority. To the unnamed man, he says, "Come, sit down." And he comes and he sits. And to 10 of the town elders, he says, "Sit down," and they sit. And the case is set before them. This unnamed man, this guardian redeemer, has first refusal on land that once belonged to Naomi's husband, Elimelech. If he doesn't buy the land, Boaz makes it clear he will. But Boaz won't cut the queue. The unnamed man, presumably doing some sums in his head, sees this as a worthwhile opportunity. So he's minded to exercise his right and to buy the land. But Boaz wants to make sure he has all the facts, because the land is only part of the picture. He would also have to take on Ruth, marrying her to fulfill all the obligations that come with being a guardian redeemer. And Ruth is from Moab, which at best made her an outsider and at worst made her an enemy. So they would have an additional dependent, and this dependent brings in tow her mother-in-law. So the decision is still his to make, take it or leave it. but suddenly it seems the costs outweigh the benefit. It's too big a commitment, too big a risk, a bad fit. And he moves very quickly from yes please to thanks but no thanks, and heads on his way. As far as we can tell, he's not a bad man. He just does what seems sensible. He walks away from a commitment that seems likely to cost him. And that same commitment will certainly cost Boaz. And I think that's why the unnamed man is brought into the story. He highlights Boaz's relative lack of concern for his own convenience. Boaz is committed to doing all that's necessary, buying the land, marrying Ruth, Moabite or not. He will foot the bill. He will graft himself into another's family line. So it wasn't a no-brainer. Boaz also might have walked away, but it's an act of loving kindness. He willingly took the road less travelled. Perhaps if we think back to Ruth chapter 1, we detect an echo of Ruth's courageous commitment to Naomi, where she'd first seen Orpah take a different and perhaps less daunting decision. And Boaz wastes no time at this point. He takes his good intentions and immediately turns them into concrete action. And publicly there, with everyone there, this is what he says. He says, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Suddenly we see how far Naomi and Ruth had come. They had been cut adrift, severed from the family tree by tragedy and grief, haunted with what might have been, the thought of a fruit that would never come. And Boaz here publicly, decisively binds them to himself so that they will have a future, not merely a past. They will have a home that is theirs, not just a history. You know, back at the beginning of the story, back in Moab, amid grief and dead ends, Ruth dared to say to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." And here in Bethlehem, where Naomi has gone, there is this godly man who now says to them, "You're now part of our people. Here you have a place. Your wandering is over. You're home." And if the opening words of Ruth's story speak of loss and that sense of God-forsakenness and aching emptiness carried by Naomi, to this gathering at the town gate, there is an anticipation that they're prepared to speak about of a future that is full and fruitful. They say in answer to Boaz, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." See, those watching on, they see in what is taking place in front of them the hand of God at work, building something, something significant out of this unlikely marriage amid this broken and messy family. And they know that in the past God had often worked through unlikely people, messy families. There's mention of Rachel and Leah, the two wives of Jacob, Leah who was unloved and unwanted, and Rachel who was loved but unable to conceive. And tellingly, they also land on the story of Tamar and Judah, another story in which a woman in unenviable circumstances acts with initiative and daring. Another story that involves a guardian redeemer responding to the righteousness of a woman. As they look at Boaz and as they look at Ruth, they have a sense of the sheer unlikeliness of them coming together. But there's a happiness at the thought that it, through them, God's promise might be carried forward. Verses 13 and 16 bring us to our happy conclusion. Ruth, who had been a widow, an outsider, childless in her first marriage, is enabled to conceive, and a son is born. And then we come to Naomi, who, when she came back to Bethlehem, she cut a sorry figure, this forlorn sight, there with the outsider Ruth by her side. And the women of the town looked on and they asked one another, can this be Naomi? And Naomi was the first to say that she wasn't the person who she once was. This was her sad words. She said, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." She held God accountable for her anguish. Yet the woman looking at Naomi now can tell a different story. They say, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." I mean, Naomi's afflictions were real. Let's not diminish that. But God's provision and care that she doubted is equally real. The Lord had not left her in the end without the thing she needed, and actually had given her the thing that she longed for above all else. And Ruth, who came into that town with the status of being an outsider, that was obvious to everyone, is now seen for what she truly is. Ruth is a gift, a precious gift, someone who commits, someone who loves, someone who has done something wonderful for Naomi and now is bringing joy to Boaz. And so from the assembled spectators, there is thankfulness, there is a chorus of praise. Essentially, they say, "Praise be to the Lord for Boaz. Praise be to the Lord for Ruth." And we might join that chorus. We might say, "Praise be to the Lord for all those who show us the loving kindness of God. Praise be to the Lord for those who stick with us, who bear with us when life is unbearable. Praise be to the Lord for those who were patient with us when we ourselves had lost patience with everyone and everything. Praise be to the Lord for the friend who didn't stop living as if the promises of God were true when they were ringing hollow in our ears. Praise be to the Lord for the friend who doesn't hang up when you're simply offloading all your frustrations. Praise be to the Lord for the one who takes us for a drink when we're feeling down and alone. Praise be to the Lord who did the rubbish job that we had no energy left to do for ourselves so that we could get a break. Praise be to the Lord. Naomi is empty no longer. In her arms, she cradles a baby boy. She's no longer listing the names of the dead, but she is celebrating the living in her arms. And the woman living there said, "Naomi has a son." And at one level, that is the end of their story. They've had a long and winding road, rough breaks along the way, and we're brought to just this happy moment, a marriage and a birth in the story of one family in one town. But of course, the chapter doesn't stop there. The final verses take us beyond Naomi and Ruth, beyond Boaz and even this baby Obed. We discover that the Obed, the grandson of Naomi, would have a son and then a grandson of their own, and that that grandson would be a king. King David, God's chosen king, a man after God's own heart. And suddenly this whole story takes on a different complexion. We're invited to see this small, sweet scene, this display of ordinary courage and faith and decency on a far wider canvas. In the very first verse of the book, we're told it was in the years when the judges ruled. And in the last verse of the book of Judges, we're told that that was the time when there was no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. And so there was famine, there was conflict, there was wickedness and corruption going unchecked. Things seemed ugly and out of control. But there in the midst of it all, away from the limelight, God is somehow making a way. There is this slender, unbroken thread amid a tangle of barbed wire. God's purposes being held together despite everything unerring and true. Come to realise that God, this God who uses ordinary people, people who get hurt, people who have hard questions, God uses unlikely people, outsiders, people who seem powerless and voiceless. God works amid the everyday busyness, things that have to be done, harvests that have to be brought in, the frustrations of obligations and relationships and economics, and amongst all that does something with far greater reach and significance than Naomi or Ruth or Boaz could see or imagine for themselves, even in that happy moment at the end. It was part of something they wouldn't even live to see. Looking back through the whole story, they themselves glimpsed the hand of God on their lives only fleetingly. And often it's revealed from one person to another. You know, God's name is made known to Ruth by Naomi. And God's character is displayed in Ruth before Naomi. And it's a God whose protection is willed for Ruth by Boaz and found by Ruth in Boaz. A God whose will to bless is seen by the whole town as that child is born to Ruth and Boaz and then held in Naomi's arms. But God is at work in their lives. And perhaps that's the level we need to look for God at work, because we can have a view of God's purposes that is so big it goes right over our heads that we fail to connect it with all the rough edges of our own experience. You know, it's easier to say God is king, God is in control, that God has the whole world in his hands, than to trust that God remembers and holds us too. Especially if you find yourself in the position like Naomi or Ruth, where the past has bruised, where the future seems unpromising. You know, when our daily experience is marked by a sense of lack of security, lack of sleep, when life has left a bitter taste in our mouths. But Ruth's story helps us to see how God's character doesn't change as we move from the general, God who is up there and out there, to the specific, the God who is up close, like the dirt under your fingernails. You know, the God who shelters his people in the shadow of his wings is unembarrassed to do that through the up-close particularity of an ordinary farmer showing loving kindness through hospitality, through welcome, through words of assurance. And through this story of small people, ordinary people doing small things, we start to pick up an echo of the greater story in which that group of people play only a small but significant part. Now, the greater story is also the story about repairing and bringing together a family. Right through the Old Testament, we hear God saying to his people, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And in the greater story, God also makes that possible by providing a redeemer at the right time, who does what needs to be done and does it at great cost. To like Chekhov's gun, there is nothing in the unfolding chapters of God's story, from Adam to Abraham, from Tamar to Ruth, from Boaz to David, that does not ultimately pay off. Promise after promise find their fulfillment. Problem after problem find their solution. Question after question finds its answer. And it all comes together into sharp relief and in focus in the person of Jesus Christ. We see ourselves in relation to that big story. Without Christ, we too are outsiders, heavy laden, weighed down, burdened by our past. And with Christ, with our Redeemer, we find ourselves surrounded by words of promise, welcomed into a family, redeemed from our past so that we can have a future no longer empty but wonderfully full. And that's the story of God's people. It's a story in which you're invited to find your place. You're not an irrelevant element. You're not mere background hanging on the wall. You're invited to play a part, to live and inhabit this great story in all the ordinariness of our lives. And so we are to welcome those around us, just as we ourselves have been welcomed. We have to love as those who've been loved. We have to make space for the person who really, on the face of things, doesn't fit in at all. And by faith, we are to take seriously and to take hold of all that God holds out for us in Jesus Christ. Amen. God our Father, we thank you for your word, that on one hand it lifts our eyes beyond ourselves to see the beauty of your holiness and the depths of your loving kindness for us, and that on the other it grounds all of that in a reality that is so earthy, ordinary people facing frustrations, coping with loss and disappointment. Help us to hold these things together, to respond to your call upon our lives. Help us to experience for ourselves that loving kindness, but also to display it as we come close to those who are grieving, as we support those who need a hand, as we give a break to those who have had a bad run. We ask in all things we would depend on you, discover that you are dependable, and that we might do all this to your greater glory. Amen.
Your labor is not in vain, though the ground underneath you is cursed and stained. Your planting and reaping are never the same, but your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not unknown, though the rocks they cry out and the sea it may groan. The place of your toil may not seem like a home, but your labor is not unknown. I am with you, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you. For I have called you by name. Your labor is not in vain. The vineyards you plant will bear fruit. The fields will sing out and rejoice with the truth. For all that is old will at last be made new. The vineyards you plant will bear fruit. I am with you. I am with you. You by name, your labor is not in vain. the houses you labor to build will finally with laughter and joy be filled. The serpent that hurts and destroys will be killed, and all that is broken be healed. I am with you, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you. For I have called you by name. Your labor is not in vain.
The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. He will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Amen.